You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
Mark chapter 7. We're actually in chapter 10. In fact, we're going to conclude chapter 10 today, but I want to back up and also read a passage that we didn't read or study when we were making our way through Mark 7. And you'll see the connection between these two passages. In fact, we're reading three passages today, so you follow with me as I begin in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Mark 7, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And now just turn the page over to chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And now continue turning to your right and go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And I'll explain in a moment why we're combining the passage from Luke with these two texts in Mark. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe of your Son and our Savior as we see the way he dealt with broken, weak, outcast oftentimes, people on the fringes of society, hurting, needy. We thank you for the mercy he displayed. Would you be pleased, we ask this morning, to show the same mercy toward us? Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. Open our hearts to your word. Make your word come alive to us. Let the power of God in response to the prayer of his people bring healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I consider it nothing short of providential that nine young men from the church joined me in Minneapolis this past week for a conference that was focused on the subject of prayer. And the reason I see the hand of God in this is because it was my plan all along in our progression through Mark to look at these two paragraphs that we have read here today, but I had not anticipated the effect that this conference would have on me in terms of how I want to approach our study of these stories of two remarkable healings. While I was at the conference, I felt impressed of the Lord that we also needed to look primarily at Luke 18. And we needed to merge these stories of healing in Mark chapter 7 and chapter 10 with this emphasis by Jesus on persistent prayer in Luke 18. So here's what I want us to do today. I think you'll find it a bit different, but I hope that you will be encouraged and helped. I want us to look very briefly at these two stories. I'm just going to make a few observations, and then I want us to concentrate on Luke 18 and how Jesus talks about the importance of persistence in prayer, so that our emphasis today, very obviously, is going to be prayer for physical healing. Not that it is anything new to us at Bridgeway, but I'm sensing just a renewed call of God to issue an invitation to you, an encouragement to you, to join me in pressing into the heart of God, laying hold of God, as Isaiah says, persistently, unfailingly, for the manifestation of God's power in physical healing. So I hope today that your expectations will be expanded, your faith will be heightened, and I pray that you would commit yourselves to persistent prayer. Mark 7, this remarkable story of this deaf man. Just a couple of things I want to mention. The first thing that just leaps off the page at me as I read this story is the fact that Jesus pulls aside privately this individual, this anonymous man. I think it is an indication once more of the remarkable compassion and love that Jesus shows for people who were probably convinced that because of their failure in life or because of their illness or their disability are of no value to anyone. And yet Jesus doesn't view this man as a problem or a nuisance or even just one more face in the crowd. Notice how he singles him out and pulls him aside privately. Now you may find this a bit odd, but when I read a story like this, I get excited because I love it when people try to dismiss or reject the work of the Holy Spirit today because they find it odd. Or they say, isn't that weird? And some incident occurred that was just strange and it made me feel uncomfortable. And it seems kind of bizarre. Folks, it doesn't get any more bizarre than this. This has to be one of the strangest things Jesus ever did. Try to just visualize for a moment. Jesus pulls this man to the side, and the first thing he does is he sticks his fingers in his ears. I just seen our Lord do that. I think I would have said, whoa, what are you doing? And then if that weren't weird enough, he spits on his hand and touches the man's tongue. Now, there's a rule here that I hope you see. It's very simple. Never, ever measure the validity of what the Holy Spirit does by whether or not it is weird. Never judge the work of the Holy Spirit and say, well, I think it's authentic or not because that was strange. That made me feel uncomfortable. This makes me feel uncomfortable. But here's the good news. If you can pass what I call the spit test, you can pretty much handle anything. And in fact, if we had time, I'd turn to John 9, where Jesus is dealing with another blind man. He does something even weirder. He spits in the mud, makes little mud balls, and puts them on his eyes. So if you can pass the spit and mud ball test, and you're not offended, and you're not tempted to turn and run away, you're going to be okay. All right? Just so you know that. Just remember that by 21st century, sophisticated middle-class American standards of what is culturally acceptable, Jesus is weird. And he's not offended by that. But again, biblical truth, spiritual reality are never to be judged or measured by 21st century, sophisticated middle American class standards of what is culturally acceptable. I also like this story because of the importance of physical touch. We see this all the time in the Gospels. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says that multitudes came to Jesus and that he laid his hands on every single one of them. Perhaps hundreds, maybe several thousand people. There's something about the way God wills to communicate and impart the healing presence of his Spirit through physical touch that is important. And I think in the case of this man, who probably felt like a complete social outcast, a reject, an embarrassment to others because of his disability, it was undoubtedly an expression of love and acceptance and affirmation by our Lord. Now, why did he spit and put that on his tongue? I wish I could tell you. I will tell you this, it's not the only time he does this. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, look over to chapter 8 of Mark. We're told in verses 22 and following that he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes. So, I mean, he's sticking his fingers in guys' ears, he's spitting and touching their tongue, and he's spitting on their eyes, and he's spitting in the mud and making little mud balls. And I have, you read the commentaries and they say, we're not real sure about this. It is true that in the first century, among many Jews, it was believed that the saliva of certain individuals had healing power when combined with prayer for them. But I suppose we'll have to go through life wondering why it is that Jesus chose this particular method. And one last observation on this story. Notice we are told here in Mark 7 and verse 35 that not only were his ears opened, but his tongue was released. Literally here, it says the chain of his tongue was broken, indicating that this was a supreme act of liberation in setting this man free from the bonds of his affliction. Now look over, if you would, at Mark 10, the very famous story of so-called blind Bartimaeus. By the way, this is the only man in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who is healed by Jesus who was ever named. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. As with the deaf mute in Mark 7, so also here we find a man who was undoubtedly marginalized from society. Notice Mark tells us that he's sitting, as it were, on the sidelines. He's just off the road. He's not even a part of the crowd that is making its way along. No one paid him any attention. He just didn't matter to anyone except to Jesus. It's interesting, by the way, that in the last verse there of chapter 10, verse 52, that when he recovered his sight, it says that he followed Jesus on the road. Same word for road that we find earlier. He used to be marginalized. He was set apart, something of an outcast. But when he encounters Jesus, now he is brought into the fold and the community of those disciples. Bartimaeus was really a remarkable man. Although blind, he was very perceptive. Love the way one commentator put it. He said that what Bartimaeus lacked in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. You see that in the expectancy on his part. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and he cries out to him for mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody tells him, shut up, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. That's not decorum. You're making people feel uncomfortable. Just shut up. You're embarrassing us. Bartimaeus couldn't have cared less. He cries out again, Son of David, have mercy on me. These people aren't about to silence this man. He's not put off by the offended feelings of people who obviously didn't care anything for him in the first place. And I love how the text tells us here that Jesus stopped. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Literally here, he stood. In other words, he just stopped dead in his tracks. I love it about our Lord that it wasn't a religious leader that caused him to stop. It wasn't a political man with influence. It wasn't a Roman military figure. It was just a blind beggar at the side of the road. Caused our Lord to just stop and interrupt everything. Why does Jesus ask him, what do you want me to do for you? I'll say, are you serious? The guy's blind. Doesn't it seem obvious? And yet, once again, I think we see an important principle here. It's important to our Lord that he hear us articulate our need, our desire, our petition. He wants us to say, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me. The man says, obviously, restore my sight. When we're told here in verse 52 that your faith has made you well, it's actually the Greek word for salvation. The word sozo means not only to be saved from our sins, but also to be delivered from our diseases. And so evidently there is both the conversion of this man, the commitment of his heart to Christ, as is seen in the fact that he follows him, but also his healing. Jesus explicitly attributes his healing to his faith. Now, you may say, where's his faith come? What's his faith in? Well, certainly in his expression that Jesus was the Messiah, son of David, we see also his faith in the fact that he made no claims on healing. He didn't come along and say, you know, I really deserve to have my sight restored. Why has God done this to me? I'm entitled to be made well. No. He says, Lord, have mercy. I deserve nothing. I don't even deserve eyesight. But would you have mercy on me? The fact that he was so confident that Jesus wouldn't leave him in his condition is seen by his persistence, his disregard for public opinion. Don't dismiss the importance of faith when it comes to healing. Now, my question is, do you want to see those kinds of miracles? Do you want to see that kind of power? Not just simply for healing somebody who can't hear, who's deaf, or can't speak, or somebody who's blind, but even the smaller things that we experience in life. I'm talking about healing for situations and circumstances and ailments that oftentimes you will never ask people to pray for because you say to yourself, it's just not up there with cancer. You know, it's not like I have paralysis. You know, I can probably get by. And the result is you don't pray and you don't get healed. Do you realize that God cares as much about a person with a lingering headache as he does with a person who's eaten up with cancerous tumors? Look with me at Luke 18. I want to press home this point and issue a challenge to you this morning. Luke chapter 18. I want to merge these two stories we've just seen with this emphasis upon healing. The purpose of many parables is sometimes obscure to us, not this one. Jesus tells us right up front in verse 1 that the point of the parable is so that they should always pray and not lose heart. It is so easy for us to just give up, just to say, you know, my prayers haven't been answered in the way I thought they would. I've been praying for this particular issue or for somebody else for so long. I'm discouraged. I've lost my enthusiasm. I've lost my motivation. I just don't think God cares. Jesus is saying to them and to us, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. And here's why. Look at these two people in this story. There's a judge and there's a widow. And there were no two people who were any more different or at opposite ends of the social, political, economic, and spiritual spectrums as these two people were. Consider the judge. This is remarkable. Verse 2. There was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now, folks, I want to be remembered for a lot of things when I'm long gone. And there are a lot of things that I hope that people will forget about me once I'm long gone. But here's a man who's known for only two things. He didn't fear God and he couldn't care less about people. What a legacy. What a wretch. It's remarkable. This man had no shame. He was incapable of blushing. Hardened, calloused, insensitive. You know, today you go into courtroom and typically you're told that you'd address the judge either as judge or your honor. Well, you might call this guy judge, but you wouldn't use the word honor to refer to anything about him or what he does. He had no honor. Here's a woman who comes to him whose request ought to make him feel ashamed, and he feels nothing. You'd go up to this judge and point a finger in his face and say, "Look at this woman. Why haven't you done for her what the law requires? Shame on you." And it wouldn't have had any effect at all. He can't feel shame. You know, so many times when we want to appeal to somebody to do something, maybe it's very difficult, and we say to them, "In the name of God, please do this," or "For God's sake, won't you consider acting in this way?" And I can just hear this judge, "Do not bring up the name of God in my court. I couldn't care less about God. I don't give two hoots and a holler about God. God schmod." What an incredible individual he is. And then there's the widow. Widows in the ancient world, along with orphans, were representative, almost symbolic, of neediness and desperation and vulnerability. Here was a woman whose legal rights were being violated. She's probably the victim of a scam, like so many widows and elderly folk are today in our society. There was no friend to stand with her. From all that we can tell, she was there alone, no family. She evidently couldn't afford legal counsel. The judge looks upon her and he feels nothing for her. She's not visibly impressive. He's obviously already made up his mind that there's nothing monetarily to gain by him rendering a verdict in her favor. Maybe her opponent has already bribed the judge. We don't know. But the stunning thing about this is that the judge agrees with our Lord's assessment of his character. Did you see that? Look, if you would, in verse 4. "For a while he continued to refuse her request, but afterward he said to himself," now notice this, he's saying this to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." It's really remarkable. You know, when people attack us, when they criticize us, we get real defensive, don't we? We say, "Wait, man, you've misinterpreted me. That's not what I'm like. I didn't say it. That's not what I meant." In fact, we sometimes go so far as to say, "And if you keep saying those bad things about me, I'm going to sue you for slander." This judge says, "I don't care anything about what people think about me. They can say that I don't care anything about people. It's true, I don't. And I don't fear God. And I'm not offended by the fact that you would accuse me of not fearing God." Now, the reason why this is so important is because it tells us that this judge's character never changes. He makes no bones about the fact that he's a jerk. He admits it. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed when people hear what he's like. And yet we're told in verse 4 that he eventually relents and gives to this woman what she asks. And the reason why has nothing to do with his character. It's not as if he came into court one day and there she is again and he says, "Oh my goodness, I've been such a jerk. I can't believe I was blind to this poor lady's need. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Ma'am, I am so sorry I put you through this. I just, there's no excuse. Of course, I'll rule in your favor." No. He's just as much a shameless and defiant man at the end of the story as he was at the beginning. There's only one reason why he gives in to her request, and we're told what that is in verse 5. He says, "It's because this widow keeps bothering me. I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Now, it's very interesting. The word translated "beat me down" here, it's actually used elsewhere in the New Testament to giving somebody a black eye, literally. You actually read some commentators who think that the judge was fearful that the woman was going to deck him. You know, he's sitting up there saying, "You know, that little lady, she's a scrappy little thing, and I'm not in such good shape. She's going to assault me." Well, I don't think that is what is going on. I think the point is, as he himself says, is She's just so doggone persistent. You can imagine the judge walking in day after day. There she is again. I can't get rid of her. She's going to wear me out. I'm going to have to come in every day for the rest of my life till one of us drops dead and deal with this woman's persistent request. It's like he's saying, man, she's just wearing me out. Okay, okay. You get what you asked for. Now, please note the contrasts. If you miss this, you miss the whole point of the parable. The contrast is between an evil and selfish judge and a good, gracious, generous Heavenly Father. The contrast is between an anonymous widow all alone and the precious, beloved children of God. You see, Jesus argues here from the lesser to the greater. He says, God is not like the judge, and dear friends, you are not like the widow. Unlike the judge, our God is good and generous and quick to provide assistance. And unlike the widow, we are not anonymous. We are not alone. We are the beloved people of the Most High. Therefore, if through persistence this woman who has nothing going for her prevails upon a judge who has no compassion whatsoever, how much more will you, the redeemed and forgiven children of God, receive from a gloriously kind and tender-hearted Heavenly Father the things that you need? Let me say it again. Don't miss the point. If a wicked and shameless judge grants the request of a helpless and hopeless widow, how much more shall a gracious and loving Father grant the requests of His precious and forgiven child? Today, we want to ask God persistently, in perseverance and in faith, for physical healing. Like the deaf mute man received and blind Bartimaeus received. But you must remember, God's not like the judge. You're not like the widow. God is the absolute antithesis of the judge. And you're a child of the Most High. What a remarkable contrast it is. The whole point of which, Jesus tells us, is to encourage you not to give up. Why should you not give up? Those of you today who've been praying for yourself or for a family member or a friend for healing for years, and you're just worn out, why should you not give up? It's very simple. Because that widow eventually got the request that she made of a wicked judge. How much more then shall your Heavenly Father hear and respond to His precious children when they ask? Mindy, she's going to come on up. I want to take just a moment before we actually pray for one another and have Mindy share a quick story. You know, sometimes most of you all aren't aware of what happens when we pray for people. It doesn't always happen, but there are some remarkable answers to prayer. We've had some significant healings occur here at Bridgeway. And I just want to encourage you just with one simple story about what happened a couple of weeks ago. So Mindy, if you just tell us what happened on that Sunday or the weekend preceding and leading up to Sunday.
A few weeks ago, I went to CrossFit and I was working on my back squat max. And I went with 135 and I failed my first try. So I tried again, and I was so excited to have it up that I popped the bar up when I came up, and the bar came back down on top of my spine at the bottom of my neck, and we heard a big audible pop. And I looked to Brian, and I was just like, did you hear that? And I was just in immediate pain, big time. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't move my arms up. I can't move my head. So for the next couple of days, I was just in pretty much just excruciating pain in my neck, and I couldn't move. We came here on Sunday, and the message was about something completely irrelevant, and we were having prayer. So I was like, I don't know if I should ask.
Irrelevant to healing.
Yeah. I don't know if I should ask. I feel kind of weird about this. And I was like, Brian, should we ask? He's like, yeah. It's like, all right. So we went up to Sam, and I was like, my neck really hurts bad. Will you pray for us? Will you pray for my neck? He said, sure. So we prayed, and God healed my neck, and I just started bawling. Sam was like, are you in pain? What's wrong? Are you okay? I'm like, it's healed. And look, I'm moving my eyes up.
Hands were going up.
And I was like, look. So that's it.
And you had a very seriously pinched nerve, is that right?
Right. I went. I go to the chiropractor regularly. I went to the chiropractor because I felt bones were out. And he said, so that excruciating pain is gone. I told him the whole story. He said, so that pain is gone. And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, that was a pinched nerve. He said, God healed your pinched nerve. I was like, that's awesome.
All right. Thank you, Mindy. I'm going to leave this open. Tom, earlier this week when I felt like the Lord had laid on my heart that we should focus on this morning, I sent word to Tom Ball, who leads our prophetic council, and just asked them to begin praying to see if the Lord would give any direction for how we should pray today. And I deliberately finished a few minutes early because we want to devote the rest of our time today to praying for the sick. And it's not going to be something that's just going to be done by our prayer ministry team up here. I want to engage the participation of all believers here this morning. You are the hands of Jesus as we pray for the sick this morning. Joel, if you and the team would come on back up while we're doing this. Tom, you and Bob have something to share.
Yeah. The team had a couple of things, a couple of directions in part for some physical things that God wanted to minister to. The first, interesting enough, was injuries or pain to the spine. And so if anyone has any injuries or pain in their spinal area, in their spinal column, then we would like to pray for that this morning. And Cordell, where are you? Okay, yeah, just that was something from Cordell that's on our team, and so you might approach him or anybody else for that. Secondly, was an issue of the heart, specifically for praying for rhythm problems or arrhythmias of the heart. If anybody has a cardiac arrhythmia, we would like to pray for you this morning. But there's another issue of the heart that God pointed out to me before I turn this over to Bob. There's two people sitting over here, a young man and a young woman. And you're not sitting together and your issues are totally different. And this is about your spiritual heart. But God wanted you to hear these words. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is specific. Your past and the extreme pain of your past, even though the two of you don't know each other and you're in different places, does not dictate your future. And if you want to come, you know who you are, and I will pray for you. There is hope. You feel like it's hopeless, but there is hope. Don't lose heart. We'll pray for you.
The other physical thing I felt like we needed to pray about were liver and pancreas problems, but on the liver problem, I felt specifically like God wanted people who had liver problems that were the result of their own choices, decisions they'd made. God's forgiven you for sin, but you still have that lingering illness in your body. Just want to pray for you for healing. I also felt like God gave me a specific name for someone, Rebecca, and just had the sense that you've been crying out to God for healing and for relief. And if you feel like that's really you, come on up and let us pray for you. And Jack, specifically, I felt like we needed to pray for Jonna for healing. Is she here today? Okay. So just felt like we need to be praying for healing for her.
And Amy, I have a picture for you I'll give you later, okay? I think it's specific. God gave it to me for you this morning.
Just hold on to that. Okay. All right. And guys, I want to leave the light on so we can see better as we pray for one another. So let's stand for just a moment. I'm going to ask Joel to lead us as we lift our hearts to the Lord. And then I'm going to just try to give a little direction to how we're going to pray. And we'll just follow how the Spirit leads us. Again, just want to say thank you for being here. And if you need to leave, feel free to go. Don't forget to stop by the Connect counter. So many things to sign up for. Ladies, the Freedom in Christ that starts Thursday. Don't forget the newcomers lunch. We'll be back there as soon as we're done here. But we're not going to be in any rush today. And, you know, some of you may be saying, but Sam, what if we pray again today and still nothing happens? And still I don't get healed, or my husband doesn't, or my child, or my friend, or my parent? You know what the response to that is? You humble yourself before the Lord, and then you gird up your loins, biblically speaking, and you press in and you ask Him again. You know, if that widow had drawn the same conclusion and just said, there's no chance with this jerk, there's no way I'm going to get what I'm asking for, but because of her persistence, He eventually yielded. God's not like the judge. You're not coming to a God that's going, I don't want to heal you, just, all right. He's a loving Father who welcomes you, who gave His Son to die for you. You're not like the widow. You're not alone. You're not anonymous. You're not a nobody. You're not coming to Him with no friend or family. God's not like the judge. That's the point. That's why Jesus says we are to persevere in prayer. Father, we ask You in the name of Jesus, would You, in the power of Your Spirit, to stir up a faith that in the hearts of many has just been almost crushed into oblivion? Would You awaken faith once more in the mercy of the Lord Jesus, in the compassion and the power of Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit, help us to overcome our cynicism, our doubts, our fears. So many people are crippled by the fear of, well, what will I feel like an hour from now if right now Jesus doesn't answer me in the way I ask? And I just can't imagine the pain of that disappointment yet again. Father, I thank You that You care about the disappointment of our hearts, that You care about the frustration we feel. And Your solution to that is to keep coming, to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, to press in ever more fervently. Lord, I don't understand that, but I know it's the response You give to us in Your Word. So we lift our hearts now to declare Your greatness, and we posture ourselves to receive Your grace.
Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, the beggar and the sinner, broken indeed. Jesus, Son of David, don't pass me by. Apart from You,
ask right now for our prayer ministry team, staff, elders, house church leaders, those who have been trained in prayer ministry. We need a lot of you right over here. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like for any of you who want to come and receive healing prayer just to come up here. They're going to be here for you. But we also want to identify those of you who are out here who might say, you know, one of the things they mentioned, the spinal issue, or the heart arrhythmia, or as Bob said, those suffering from liver or pancreatic afflictions. I'm going to ask you, if you If you don't want to come to the front, would you just identify yourself so we can gather around you? Raise your hand if any of those issues pertain to you. All right, now keep your hands raised. There are two people right here at the back. I want you all to turn around and look at them. There's one right here, some back here, there's another hand here, right here. Any others? Any of those particular issues? One way over here in the corner. All right, those of you who are around them, keep your hands raised. Keep your hands up. Those of you who are around them, would you just gather around them and lay hands on them? And I'm going to lead in prayer for them as these other requests are being made known up front. I don't want anybody who's got their hand up not to have somebody praying for them. There's some right back here, another hand. Anybody else? I want to make sure you have somebody with you. And right now, you don't even need to say anything. Just asking for the mercy of the Lord and let me lead. And I'm also sensing that I feel like the Lord wants me to particularly pray for anybody who's suffering from any form of arthritis. I was with a friend, a fellow pastor in Minneapolis this last week, who's almost crippled by it. He's only 54 years old, in constant pain. The Lord has just put that on my heart. So anybody who is who's suffering from any kind of arthritis, whatever the nature, whatever the extent, we want to pray for you as well. So if you would come and just kind of gather over here, and I will join you here in just a moment. So let me pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of the Son of God, these who have identified themselves as needing healing, Lord, for some of them it was a brave move, a courageous thing for them to do. Lord, they're like blind Bartimaeus. They're just crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And I'm also thinking, it may not be you who has this problem. It may be a family member, a parent, a child, a friend, a coworker. If that is the case, I want you to press in right now on their behalf. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask that the Spirit of God would touch the spinal column of those who are suffering, whether it's a pinched nerve like Mindy, or it's a ruptured disc or back pain, whether high or low, whatever it may be, in the name of Jesus, even if there is nobody laying a hand on them right now, Father, would you touch them in the mighty name of Jesus through your power? Have mercy, Son of David. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Lord, we ask now for those with suffering with problems with their pancreas or their liver. Lord, you are the one who's shaped them in their mother's womb. You know everything about them. You know every fiber of their being. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and touch them now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Don't disengage. Don't be just looking at others and seeing what's going on. Press in. There's nobody here, I'm convinced, who is not aware of some need, either in your life or in a family member or a friend. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. Lord, awaken faith in our hearts. Not presumption, but faith. Confidence that you are good. Confidence that you are merciful. Confidence that you have the power to do this. In Jesus' name, come, Holy Spirit. Come now, we ask. More, Lord, we ask for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we do not want to give up easily. Lord, we want to be even more persistent than that widow. Because, Lord, we know you're not like that judge. Come in power, Holy Spirit, we ask. Come in your mercy. Come in your goodness. Exalt the name of your Son. Exalt the name of your Son. I feel a burden also to pray right now for the women in this congregation who long to conceive and have a child and have not been able to. I'm not going to identify you. I know who you are, several of you. We've talked, we've prayed. But I want to pray for you right now. If your husband is near you, I want him to lay hands on you. If friends know of this and this need, I'm asking them to gather around you as well. We want to pray for life, for the gift of life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you knowing that you are sovereign over the womb, that you can open the womb, that you can bring life out of barrenness. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, for those who have waited years and nothing has happened, for those who have tried every procedure and nothing has happened, for those who have prayed relentlessly and nothing has happened, we come to you and we ask that today you would do a miracle in their bodies, a miracle that brings life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in the name of Jesus and in your mighty power. Grant them this gift. Let your mercy flood them right now. Let their faith grow and expand. Let their confidence in the goodness of God increase. We speak life. We speak life in the name of Jesus. Let the power of the risen Christ bring life to once barren wombs. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you to do this so that in about 9 or 10 months, we can have a baby dedication right up here and elevate these children to the glory of God and say, look what God has done. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, we ask in the name of Jesus. Let's just continue to pray, continue to worship as the Lord would lead you.
To hear, and I've heard, and make them here to see.